Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2. That is page 637 in the Bibles from the back table. And we're going to be considering verses 19 through 30. Let me read that as we begin here. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would be our help. We come to consider your word, and may your spirit be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. John Muir, naturalist and founder of the Sierra Club in 1901, wrote, "Thousands of tired, nerve-shaken, over-civilized people are beginning to find out that going to the mountains is going home, that wildness is a necessity, and that mountain parks and reservations are useful not only as fountains of timber and irrigating rivers, but as fountains of life." In the same writing, at another place, he said, "Climb the mountains and get their good tidings. Nature's peace will flow into you as sunshine flows into trees. The winds will blow their freshness into you, and the storms their energy, while cares will drop off like autumn leaves." Officially, there are 54 mountain peaks in Colorado, over 14,000 feet, and over 700 between 13 and 14,000. To climb them, to trek them, to hike them gives you views that are breathtaking, that are incomparable. It refreshes your view of life and beauty. In fact, it's a bit addicting. It gives you a high, if you'll pardon my use of that word, that keeps you coming back for more. But at some point, us normal people have to return home, back closer to sea level, where the air is not so fresh and clear, where the humidity levels elevate and our view of life is on a different plane, back to the city streets, where we look up at trees and office buildings, not down on them. Back to the middle of life with all the ordinariness of it. And in the previous section in Philippians 2, we started with Paul talking to the Philippians about how they are to live, your manner of life. And then he dealt with the issues of suffering for Christ, of humility and unselfishness. That's how we are to live. And how does Paul approach these issues? Well, he could not define the issues about how Christians are to live without going to the example of Jesus Christ as our example, how, and our motivation, why we are to live so. So Paul took us to the exalted heights of Jesus Christ, our example, who he is, the immeasurable love and humility and sacrifice he exhibited in giving himself to rescue sinners, trekking high in these exalted mountains of truth with panoramic and pristine views of how we are to live, views like nowhere else, as we considered Jesus Christ. We'd like to spend all year there, but we have to move on through Philippians. And so now we descend from the mountains of the first part of chapter 2 into the section that we just read, verses 19 through 30, the ordinariness of what letters are usually all about. Greetings and news and events and plans. And in this section, in this ordinary section, this ordinary letter, we have two chunks about two people, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And they function for us as two messengers and two models. We begin with two messengers, and here we'll spend the bulk of our time as we move through this text. Two messengers. The first is Timothy, verses 19 through 24. And we begin with considering, just from verse 19, a little bit about Timothy's proposed visit to the Philippians. So what is Paul saying? He says, I hope to send Timothy soon. Says the same thing down a little bit further in verse 23, where he says, I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Now, compare that, because he's going to, in a moment, he's going to talk about Epaphroditus. And when he talks about Epaphroditus, same theme, verse 25, but it's said very differently. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So when he's speaking about sending Timothy, there's a lot of iffiness. I hope, and he says it twice, I hope to send him to you soon. So Paul, why all the iffiness about the sending of Timothy? Well, it's right there in verse 23 that we read already. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Presumably, that means, well, you remember, we've already considered that Paul's in prison, and he's hoping that he'll come to trial soon. And what he's saying, we assume, is as soon as I see how the trial comes out, I'm expecting to be released. And as soon as that's nailed down and for sure and I'm out, then we can send Timothy to you and he will fill you further in on my affairs. That will be soon, but not immediately because I'm still in jail. So that's the what of the visit. And the why? Why? What is the reason to send him? Well, this is interesting. Normally, when Paul talks about sending someone to a church, it's for the church's sake, for your sake. That is not the reason here. Look what he says. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. So he's not sending Timothy to straighten out some mess in the church or to bring something to completion, but he's going to send Timothy so that he will be able to find out how things are going with them, and he has an expectation that things will be great. He's so positive about how things are going in the church at Philippi, and we see it again and again throughout this letter. But he says, I want to send Timothy, and when he comes back with news of you, I am going to be so encouraged by what I hear about how you are doing. So the reason he sends him is so that it will be for his own encouragement when he hears about how well things are going. Now, we've already noted how much he cares about them in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And in chapter 1, verse 7, he said, I hold you in my heart. That's touching, isn't it? I hold you in my heart. And in verse 8, he says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Well, no wonder he would be encouraged when he heard positive things about how well they were doing. So, a bit about the upcoming visit of Timothy, then a few words about the messenger, Timothy himself, verses 20 through 22. He says, I have no one like him. There's nobody like Timothy. In one sense, there's no one around me here that shares the same feelings with me. And that's the word in the original. There's no one that has the same heart that feels about you just like I do. Really, he says, there's no one who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. He goes on to say, they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. There's nobody like Timothy who's genuinely concerned about you, how you are doing. The situation continues to today, doesn't it? It's so hard to find someone who's genuinely concerned about other people, not superficial. People are genuinely like this. Initially, you start the conversation and they say, how are you doing? And you start to tell them, and before you can finish telling them how you're doing, somehow you're talking about them again. The conversation always reverts. You say something and they say, oh, that reminds me of when I... Or perhaps the conversation begins with what appears to be concern. How are you? Really? But then you tell them and you never hear from them again. There's no follow-up. Out of sight, out of mind, yes, we're all guilty of this, but it is the human condition. So hard to find someone who is genuinely concerned about other people. Or we say things and don't really mean them. Or we say nice things, but we never do nice things. This should be how Christians are different. That Christians live what they say. Our faith produces works. Behold how they love. Well, that was Timothy. Timothy was one of a kind. Paul had no one like him. Timothy had genuine concern for the welfare of the Philippians. Well, the problem was, and we've already read it, they all seek their own interests. That's where it comes from. So, they're seeking their own interests, not the interests of Jesus Christ, and not seeking the interests of others. See how the love of God, seeking the interests of Jesus Christ, produces love of neighbor, seeking the welfare of others, which causes me to deny my love for myself. And that's how, that's what a Christian is, denying self. I follow Christ and pour out myself for others. Interesting question here. Paul says, they all seek their own interests. Who is they all? Who is he referring to here? We're never really told. I tend to think it's not Paul's other co-workers like Luke and Titus and these others, but perhaps it was others who were in the region where he was, perhaps in Rome where he was in prison. We've read something about the other Christian ministers in chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, who are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. Perhaps it was guys like that. But at any rate, Paul had no one else around him that he could send who is of similar feelings with Paul, who had the same ethic and love as Paul for others. And so they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And we've heard this language before, haven't we? Earlier in this same chapter, verses 3 through 5, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which was in Jesus Christ. And so Christ is the example, and Timothy is living it out. Well, so Timothy There's no one like him. And a second thing that Paul says in verse 22, you know Timothy's proven worth. Timothy's proven worth. This is an interesting word. It means to be approved by test, to be tried and true. In other words, there's a process of testing. It could be chemical tests on a substance like gold to see if it was genuine. It could be some other process of testing. You go through the process of testing, and a successful outcome, that is passing the test, means that the substance or whatever we're talking about is genuine. It is approved by test. Timothy, his proven worth. Now, I will not refuse the temptation to digress here. Let's digress. God tests his children. God tests his servants. God especially tests his leaders. There is this process of testing that God puts his children through. Remember, God tested Israel in the wilderness. And let's go back and look at Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. That's page 99 in the Bibles that we have here. But Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. And here, Moses recounts in summary form the whole process of testing that happened to Israel during the 40 years that they're wandering in the wilderness. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. So why 40 years? What was God doing all that time? That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So Moses says the purpose for Israel's wandering in the wilderness, really what was going on, that God was testing them. First of all, to humble them, so that they would bring them down to reality as to who they really were. Oh, we're God's chosen people. We are weak. We need God. We need God for strength. We need God for guidance. We'll fail on our own to humble you. And to identify what was in your heart. Wait a minute, didn't God know what was in their heart? Oh, yes, he did know. The problem was that you didn't know what was in your heart. He's going to test you so that you will face the reality of what is really in your heart. To bring you to come to grips with your weakness and vulnerability, you need God. I'll finish the reading there. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Well, God put Israel to test, tested them in the wilderness. They didn't do so well on the exam. But God tests us as well. He brings us through temptations. Not that God induces us to sin, James chapter 1, but he permits Satan to approach us, to assault us. Think Job. And what's at stake here in this process of temptation? To identify what's in our hearts, where you really are. Give you a reality test as to who you are and where you're at on this maturity scale. Do you love God most of all? Will you obey God? Do you believe what God says about the false advertising of sin? The serpent said, has God said? Is the Bible true? Did God really say it? Did he really mean that? The serpent said, you won't really die. Sin really has no consequences. We don't have to worry about all that scare stuff. Do we believe what God has said? The serpent said, you shall be like God. What God is holding out on you, if you were participating in sin, life would be great. You would be like God. Is God telling the truth or not? God is testing us in temptations. God tests us as well in trials, in adversities and difficulties. Will we trust God in the dark when everything seems to be going against us, against the reality of His word, against the reality of His promises? God is testing us. And why does God do this? Why this process of testing? For His own glory. If we only follow and trust and obey God when things are going well for us, then you see God isn't worth much. Only His gifts induce loyalty for us. If when we are enjoying God's gifts and the times are great and the blessings are rolling in, then we're following God for His blessings, not for He Himself. But when God is worth following in pain, when we are being seduced by 1,000 attractions, and when everything in us pulls the other way, and we say no and follow God, then God is glorified, because God is glorious and God is worth serving. And it is for His glory when we pass those tests. Why does God test us? For His own glory and for our good, because that is what produces growth and strength in us. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, page 654 in your pew Bibles. James 1, 2, and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's what it produces in you. When you say no one time, and that was so hard, and you come up against a different temptation, and you say no to that one, and then you say no to the next one, you are becoming stronger. You're becoming steadfast. And it was harder. It was so hard the first time. But the second time, you're a little stronger and you're a little more able to say no. And the third time, you're a little stronger and you are becoming steadfast. It's like working out. It's how you start off hardly able to lift a thing, but you keep it up. And you build your strength, and you're able to do more. And this process of testing is the same deal. Instead of becoming rocked by every temptation or trial, you become more steadfast. Instead of being ready to faint and quit, you keep on going. And this is what God is doing as you meet trials of various kinds. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Same thing is true in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. I'll just read that for you know. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Sounds a lot like steadfastness, doesn't it? And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. So God is testing us. And this is the good that comes out of temptations and afflictions. Now back to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. We said that Timothy is of proven worth. So here's the deal. Timothy has gone through this process of testing, through temptations, through trials, through adversities, through struggles. And he fails a few, but he passes the test, and he passes another test, and he gets 3 out of 4, and he becomes more and more steadfast. And Timothy's character is growing, and God is glorified because Timothy trusts in God. And he has proven worth, he has stood the test, he's tried and true. That's what Paul is saying about him. End of digression. Moving back into our passage, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, like son, cut out of the same cloth, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. And so, in verses 23 and 24, there's a little bit more about the visit. We've heard about initially about the visit, then about Timothy, the messenger. And now he reiterates, we've already talked about it, I hope to send him soon as we get an outcome to this trial. And actually, once I'm set free from prison, first place I'm going is Philippi, because I cannot wait to see you guys again. And it'll be an awesome reunion, but I got to get out of jail first. But I expect that I will be released. Well, that's Timothy. Our second messenger is Epaphroditus, verses 25 through 30. So now he says that he is, in the first place, sending Epaphroditus now for his sake, for the sake of Epaphroditus, verses 25 through 27. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, etc. Remember, we said he doesn't say, I hope to send him soon. He says, I thought it necessary to send to you. So Epaphroditus is probably going to deliver the letter that Paul is writing, this letter that we're reading, chapter 2, verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy. So he'll bring the letter, and as he brings the letter, receive him with all joy. One reason he's going to send him now, another in just a moment. And then he proceeds to commend Epaphroditus. Basically, he's doing as he recommends that the Philippians do in verse 29, honor such men. He's going to honor Epaphroditus. And so he says here, Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. So there are five phrases that describe Epaphroditus, three of them in relationship to Paul, my, and two of them in relationship to the Philippians, your. He says he is my brother, close family relationship, like we have with all brothers and sisters in Christ. We understand, and especially Paul and Epaphroditus understood and trusted each other. They had each other's back, loyalty. There was commitment and affection. They were brothers for life. I'm always there for you, my brother, my co-worker. And there's a special bond when you are teammates and you play sports together, or maybe you work on a project together. You work through that and you develop communication and a sense of unity and a sense, a bond that you wouldn't have if you were just had a more casual relationship, as you spend time and think and sweat and problem solve together. Paul and Epaphroditus were co-workers. The third place, my fellow soldier. Here, they had faced enemies and fought through adversities together. If you've worked through a crisis with someone, maybe you've nursed them through an illness. Maybe you've walked through a breakup together. A special bond is formed. And so it was with Paul and Epaphroditus. And then he talks about his relationship, the relationship of Epaphroditus to the Philippians. He says that Epaphroditus is your messenger, sent by the congregation at Philippi to perform a task. Well, what was that task? Well, turn to the last chapter, chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, and we get a picture of that. You Philippians know, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel. When I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your account. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So Epaphroditus was the messenger from the Philippians to Paul, and he'd brought an offering to them. Now, in those days, when you were in prison, the state did not feed you or care for you. Your friends or relatives had to do this. And if Paul was going to eat, someone had to send provisions for him. And here it was the Philippians who had sent a monetary gift via Epaphroditus so that Paul could stay alive in prison. And so he was the messenger from the Philippians to Paul, doing a very necessary thing. This wasn't surplus. This was life-giving, that he would be able to just have food to eat while he was in prison. So essentially, Epaphroditus came to do for the Philippians what they wanted to do, but geography prevented them. He brought their gift to Paul, your messenger and minister to my need. And so, Epaphroditus was an awesome guy, both from his bond to the Apostle Paul as well as to the church at Philippi. Verse 26 tells us why Paul was sending him right away. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Well, Epaphroditus had a strong emotional connection with the church that he came from, of course, who wouldn't? It's your home. It's your brothers and sisters. He comes to fulfill the purpose, but then he got sick, and we're not exactly sure when that happened. Maybe and probably it was on the trip to bring the gift to Paul. Maybe it was once he reached Rome. But when Epaphroditus heard that the Philippians had heard that he was sick, I mean, really sick, seriously ill, and he realized they probably hadn't heard any resolution because, you know, there was no phones or internet in those days. News traveled slowly, so they probably didn't even know that he got better. He wanted to get back and connect with them again, as well as to let them know that he was better. He wanted to go back. And so that was the second big reason why Paul wanted to send Epaphroditus back right away to Philippi. He has been longing for you all. He has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Verse 27, indeed he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy. And so here, one of the life-changing interventions that we've all experienced from God. Ill, near to death, or in some other trouble. But God has mercy, and apart from God, where would we be? In our civilized age, we say, boy, I'm glad there's doctors. Well, I am. I'm glad there's medicines. I am. I'm glad there's therapies. I am. But God's the healer, and we must not lose sight of the fact that God has mercy. He is the one who heals. He is the one who delivers. He is the one who rescues. Let's realize what's really going on in our world. God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me as well. God's mercy to Epaphroditus was also God's mercy to Paul, so that he didn't have sorrow upon sorrow. Bad enough that he was in prison, but if Epaphroditus had died, oh, that would have been rough to face, Paul says. So I'm so thankful that God had mercy not only on him, but on me as well. So in the first place, he was sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi for his sake, Epaphroditus' sake, because he was longing for them and so on. In the second place, he's sending Epaphroditus now for their sake, for the sake of the Philippians, verses 28 through 30. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. I know you will be so happy when you're reunited with him, especially, well, he was gone. And then he was ill. And now you see him almost as one come back from the dead. You will be so happy. I am so eager to send him so that you can experience that. So, verses 29 through 30, when he gets there, receive him in the Lord with all joy. Honor such men. Such men like Epaphroditus, who care about you, who care about serving God, who put themselves on the line for you. He nearly died. I mean, he could have checked out of the mission of bringing your gift to me, and I would have starved in prison. But he didn't take it easy on himself. He risked his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me, to bring your gift to me, because y'all couldn't come that far. And so, honor such men. Well, two messengers, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now let's just turn the picture just a little bit and look at these two men as two models. So we've heard the facts about Paul sending and planning to send Timothy and Epaphroditus to the Philippians as messengers. But in the telling, Paul has told us also some important things about who they really were and how they serve as models for us as well. Now the best and the ultimate and the perfect model for us is Christ. And Paul has already spoken of him with some specificity in verses 1 through 11 of this chapter. But here, when he talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus, he takes the lessons that we know about Christ and the character qualities and behaviors that we see in Christ, and he makes them concrete and personal as he talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus. You know Timothy. You've met Epaphroditus. Paul wants the Philippians to learn of Jesus. But something of Jesus shines through Timothy and Epaphroditus. And you rub shoulders with them. And you sit down and eat dinner with them. And you observe them in daily life. And as they talk and live, you see what Jesus is really like in some very important ways. They are your models. Jesus is our model, but they are up close and personal to you. And in a way, you can see things about Jesus shining through them that you can't just get from reading and from a distance. You can come to know Jesus better as you rub shoulders with Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy, like Christ, put others' interests before his own. In verse 5, it is said, "Have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus." He counted others more significant than himself. That's worth thinking about. Jesus, the Son of God, counted human beings, sinful rebels running from God, selfish people like you and me, counted us more significant than himself. To the degree, and we've already preached this sermon, so I won't repeat it, but to the degree that he came to earth, took humanity upon himself and was obedient to the ultimate, to the point of death. That's how significant he considered us. Not because we're worthy, but because he loved us. And that's how we are to live. Just like Timothy lived. Counting others more significant than ourselves. Seeking the interests of others, not our own interests. Though we legitimately need to consider our own interests, be like Jesus. Be like Timothy. Not protecting ourselves. Not exalting ourselves. Not living for ourselves, but sacrificing and lowering ourselves. Timothy, like Christ, put others' interests before his own. And Epaphroditus, Epaphroditus too is like Christ. There was nothing that was his own that he would not lay down for others. He nearly died. Remember, Jesus not only nearly died, but he did die for you and me. Epaphroditus did not stop because he was too tired, because it was going to be too much effort to give himself for others. But he went all the way and risked his life for others. Well, let's learn from Timothy and Epaphroditus and Jesus as our models. And we must realize that we too must be models for those whom we rub shoulders with here in Ann Arbor, at work, at school, wherever we live. What's different about a Christian? They need to see it in us. They need to see something of Jesus shining through us. And the talk is cheap, but what's the reality in our lives? How does Jesus affect our parenting, our patience, our pride, our work ethic, our compassion for others, our self-awareness and selflessness? This is how we will have an impact on our city, on our university, on our culture, when we live like Jesus, when we live like Timothy, when we live like Epaphroditus. Let's pray.